Turn with me once again in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I did not plan 3-4 weeks ago to be at this place in the scripture for 3 weeks. If it takes another week, we'll do another week, but I think we will get done this morning what we need to accomplish in this particular passage. We have talked over the weeks about the Christian race. We had 2 messages there. And now beginning in verse 3 through 11, we are on our 3rd message on the discipline of God. What does it mean? I looked up in the dictionary this week, my good old faithful Webster's. I think published in 1976, so that's fairly up to date as far as dictionaries are concerned. But I want to give you just a couple of choppy explanations of the word discipline. It can be used as a verb, it can be used as a noun. And as a noun, it would mean teaching, learning, instruction. It's also sometimes referred to as a subject that is taught, a discipline. History, for example. I did a number of disciplines in history, especially American history. Instruction, took instruction, all right? It can be training, corrects, molds, or perfects the mental facilities or moral character. That's the one that we're interested in here in Hebrews chapter 12. Training that corrects, molds, shapes, or perfects the mental facilities or moral character. The 4th definition is punishment. Punishment. We discussed that. Number 5, control gained by enforcing obedience or order. Orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior. Self-control. Learning to discipline one's self, that is self-control. But discipline as a verb, to punish or penalize for the sake of discipline, for the sake of training, instruction, so forth. To train or develop by instruction and exercise. And there's where we're at in this particular passage. to train or develop by instruction and exercise. I may drink all of this this morning. I'm having trouble more than usual. To bring a group under control. Discipline. Discipline in the classroom is a reference to having that class under control. Okay? So for the sake of those who have not been here for the last couple of weeks, let me just quickly review, outline. We're dealing with 4 major points. Number 1 was the purposes of discipline. The purposes of discipline. Number 1 is punishment. Something has been done wrong, and there's a penalty that goes with it, punishment. But God's punishment is corrective, not judgmental. Corrective for his child, not judgmental, as it would be for those who are not his child. Punishment is number one. Prevention, number two. Discipline to prevent sin. Not that we have done a particular sin, but to prevent us from going in that direction. And number three, third purpose, education. For better service and for better living. Okay? Secondly, the perils in discipline. This deals with chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And then he quotes here from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It's almost an exact quote, very close in the English translation. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Five times in these verses, the word son is used. Son, referring to that family relationship. Parent, child, father, son, mother, daughter relationship. Okay? Now, there are perils in discipline. Number one is regarding it lightly. There are three or four ways that we can receive God's discipline, and to indicate that we receive it lightly. We don't really pay attention to it. That's the idea. We're callous. We're callous toward God. You know what a callous is? When you get it on your hand or perhaps on someplace on your foot or other places on your body, maybe your knee, it becomes hard, it loses sensitivity. A callous, that is taking it lightly. We take it lightly by complaining, by questioning why, and by carelessness. Oh yeah, I've heard that before. And as we say, it goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't stick. We're just sort of nonchalant and indifferent about it. So regarding it lightly, and the second peril of discipline is fainting in chapter 5. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. That's in New King James. But I think the King James uses the word faint. Is that true? Anybody following me with the King James? I see a head nodding. Okay. Fainting. That means giving up. Just sort of collapse. Discouraged is the word used here. Losing hope. Remember, we are to hope in God. That's where our hope is to be. Excuse me. Oh, somebody. Dennis is not in here right now, or go tell him that I'm going to need more water to get through this. He brought me a small cup this morning. Last week it was one like this. I could have baptized in that one. People become overcome by their problems, and they give up. they become despondent, depressed, and faint. I know what she's got. Thank you. I don't like to have this recorded, but if we don't do something right now, I will not make it through voice-wise. Thank you, thank you. Ask and you shall receive. Thank you. Ah, that's good and cold. Wouldn't you like to have a cold drink right now? Okay. Let's see if I can walk and chew gum at the same time. David said, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, for he is the help of my countenance and my God," Psalm 42 and verse 11. And the cure for hopelessness, this discouragement, this fainting, is to hope in God. Now, to get along into some new material, number three is proofs in discipline. What does discipline prove? What does it show? And beginning in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? All right. To the Christian who is responsive to the Lord's discipline, it proves two things in this passage. It proves his love, and it proves his sonship. It proves God's love, and it proves our sonship. The first thing we should think of when we are suffering is our Father's love. And I'll tell you as a fact, most of us do not think of that first. When we're suffering, when we're in trouble, when we're going through affliction or a difficult time, we're not thinking about God's love. We're thinking about how we are suffering. We're thinking about what we're going through. I don't dare set that up there either. You can't prove this to anyone, or even to ourselves, except by faith. Even less can we prove by reason or human understanding that we're being disciplined because God loves us. It really doesn't make sense, it really doesn't compute, that what we're going through is because of God's love. That he loves us. Because we don't associate love and pain, or love and affliction. They just don't go together in our minds. Faith logic is simple. We're God's children. God loves his children and is bound by his own nature and his own covenant to do them only good. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is love? Do you believe that God loves you? Therefore, whatever we receive from God, including discipline, comes through God's love. Everything that happens is filtered through God's love. Because God is love. And we say, well, that didn't feel like love to me. No, it probably doesn't feel like love. More than any earthly father, our Heavenly Father wants His children to be righteous, mature, obedient, competent, responsible, capable, trusting. We benefit in all these ways and many more when we accept His discipline. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:17 to be rooted and grounded in love. That is to have a settled assurance, rooted, that God cannot do anything apart from or contrary to His love for us. God continually loves us whether we are aware of it or not aware of it. When we are aware of it, however, it can accomplish immeasurably more good in us and for us. So we want to be, as we're going through it, we want to be conscious of His love, because we're going to receive more benefit, at least understanding. I haven't had a spell like this in over a week, and I apologize. A man who was asking why he was looking over was asked why he was looking over a wall. And he replied, because I can't see through it. We Christians cannot see through the wall of pain and confusion and hardship or despair. And so we look over the wall. We look over the wall into the face of a loving Heavenly Father. And if we're going to look over a wall, the implication there is we have to look up. We have to look up. Just as God's love has predestined us, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, and redeemed us, John 3, 16, God's love also disciplines us. Children have long wondered why parents insist on saying, this spanking hurts me more than it does you. The idea is hard for a child to accept until that child grows up and becomes a parent himself. Then we begin to understand. The parent gets no joy or satisfaction out of the discipline itself, but the parent's joy comes because he or she knows the eventual benefit that this will be to that child. The parent has the long-range view. The child has the more immediate view. Now, God is more loving than any human parent. And He suffers when He has to discipline His children. In Lamentations, Jeremiah wrote, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if He causes grief, then He will have compassion according to His abundant loving kindness. For He does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. The Lord is tender and careful with discipline. Nothing is more sensitive than love, and God is love. But because God loves with infinite love, He is infinitely sensitive to the needs and the feelings of His children. Do you think God doesn't care? You think God doesn't feel? Nor will He discipline us beyond what we need or beyond what we can bear, any more than He will allow us to be tempted beyond what we can endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He does not discipline to grieve us, but to improve us. That's God's purpose. God is not whimsical. God doesn't play around. God doesn't tease. God suffers whenever we suffer, whatever the reason for it. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, Isaiah 63, verse 9. Everything that Israel went through, God went through with them. Everything she suffered, including punishment for her sins, He suffered with her. God does not understand us simply because He made us. He also identifies with us as our Father. We can be sure that our discipline hurts Him more than it hurts us. Because we are finite, He is infinite. His pain for us is infinite. If He Himself is willing to endure suffering for our good, can we not be willing to endure it gladly and thankfully as His child? And so it proves His love. The second thing, it proves His sonship, our sonship. He scourges every son whom He receives. Scourges every son. If you endure chastening, God deals with us as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You are not His children. God's discipline that we're talking about, that correction, that molding, that maturing is given to His children, His sons. Politically correct, His sons and daughters. You know what I'm saying. Prove sonship. All men are subject to God's punishment, but only His children receive His discipline. His discipline. At times, we've all wanted to discipline somebody else's children. Especially when they disturb us or irritate us. When we see an unruly child in a store throwing a tantrum, we often think to ourselves, if I could have him for just about a week. But we have no continuing desire to discipline children that are not our own. Momentarily, yeah. But we don't take on that responsibility because they're not ours. God takes on that responsibility in relation to us because we are His. We know we're God's children by his leading, Romans 8:14, by the witness of his spirit to our spirit, Romans 8:15 and 16. We know from the fact that we have trusted in Jesus Christ that we're God's children. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the authority to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. We also know from our discipline that we are his children, because it says he scourges every son whom he receives. There's a saying that goes around, you've all heard it. When God takes you to the woodshed, you heard that expression? That means you're going through something that's deep, something that may be very hurtful, but something that God is putting you through to teach and to mold or correct, to bring in line your moral and spiritual character. An unloved child is a miserable child. God's love will not allow him not to discipline him. And his punishment is another of the many proofs of his love and of our sonship. The other side, the tragic side of this truth, is that those who are not disciplined by God are not his children. He scourges every son. That's inclusive. Not a single one of his children will miss out on his loving discipline. Whom he receives is exclusive. Only those that he receives through faith are his children. Scourges. Oh, how we wish that word was not there. It refers to, in the New Testament, to a whipping, sometimes called a flogging. It was used among the Jews, a common practice in Jesus' day. It was painful. It was severe. It was extreme. The point of Hebrews 12:6 here and of Proverbs 3:12 is that God's discipline can sometimes be severe. And if I were to ask you to raise your hand this morning in testimony, every hand ought to be raised. Because he scourges every son whom he receives. The passage is saying that if you are without discipline, you're not a part of his family. So thank God. Thank God for spiritual discipline. Thank God for the troubles and trials that he brings us through. It's not always punishment, folks. It's correction. It's education. Parents often become discouraged when discipline seems to have no effect. Sometimes we just don't want to go through the trouble ourselves, even though we know the child needs to be disciplined, corrected, held accountable for something for his own good. But it's such a hassle. We don't want to go through it as parents. And so what? We let it slide. May I say to you this morning, God will not let it slide. God will not let it slide. We love our children. We will discipline and continue to discipline them as long as they are under our care. And then even when they're not under our care, sometimes we can't keep from giving advice. Is that not true? But I know you didn't ask for this, but here's my advice in this matter. Thank God when they are faced with difficulties and problems and they come to Dad and Mom and they tell us and they say, what would you do? How would you handle this? They have been disciplined. So discipline in the Christian life is not in spite of sonship, but because of sonship. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? A truly loving father is absolutely committed to helping his child conform to the highest possible standards. How much more is our Heavenly Father committed to our conforming to His standards and to inflicting the pain to make such conformity a reality? When we look, here's an interesting point. We all have dealt with this. When we look at how many unbelievers are doing so well, and at how much trouble we're having, that they do not. We should take this as evidence that we belong to God, and they do not. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going through something all the time. But there's enough to remind you, God is dealing with me. God is dealing with this situation because He loves me and because I'm His child. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, said the greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry with us. The greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry at us. The supreme affliction is to be unteachable and unreachable by God, whom the Lord disciplines. When the Lord disciplines us, we should say, thank you, Lord. You've just proved again that you love me and that I'm your child. Fourth, and we don't have a lot of time, the last major point in this series is, what does discipline produce? The products of discipline. Beginning at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Two products of discipline mentioned in these verses are closely related to the three purposes that we suggested in the beginning. God's discipline produces life, and it produces holiness. It is the disciplined child that respects his parents. The surest way for a parent to lose or never gain his child's respect is to never correct him, never punish him, never say no to him. I have known parents who would boast that they never said no to their children. That must have been a perfect child. And I don't think we've ever met one. So, two things quickly. Number one is life. What does it produce? Life. Under the old covenant, a son who was totally rebellious to his parents, who would not be corrected or disciplined, would be stoned to death. And if you've never heard that before, that's probably a shock. But that was the penalty for a rebellious child. It's severe, it's extreme. But it shows how seriously God takes a child's obedience to its parents. Paul speaks of believers sleeping, that is, dying, because of the way they partook of the Lord's Supper. And I'm glad we're doing that this morning, because it gives me a chance to point out this fact. A Christian's persistent rebellion against God's discipline, listen to me carefully. A Christian's persistent rebellion against God's discipline can cost that Christian his life, his physical life, as a judgment. I'm not talking about the soul. But there were Christians in Corinth who were partaking of the Lord's Supper, and Paul says some of them have died because they didn't rightly discern the Lord's table. You know what they were doing? They were feasting and drinking. It was a big party. And the rich people brought all their rich foods and wines and so forth. And here's this poor family sitting over here at the end of the table, and they didn't have much to bring and didn't have much to eat. And so they're envious of the rich people who have everything up here. And the rich people, they feel like they're so much better than these people over here who don't have anything to eat and drink and so forth. All this was going on prior to observing the Lord's table. So Paul says, as a result, God's judgment is that some of those people have died. I think there are people who die prematurely as believers because they're living in some kind of sin that they won't give up. And this is the way that God brings physical judgment upon them. Life. Life is a product of discipline. James implies the same sort of death in James chapter 1 and verse 21. A Christian who continually rejects God's discipline, who refuses to profit from divine correction, can lose his or her life because of their stubbornness and their unyieldedness. He says, more than this, I believe the teaching here may include the idea that when we are subject to the Father of Spirits, we will have a richer, more abundant life, a more blessed life. Life. You don't know what victory is until you have fought a battle. You don't know the meaning of freedom until you've been imprisoned. You don't know the joy of relief until you have suffered, or of healing until you've been sick. And you do not know what living is all about until you have experienced some problems and hardships. I've told you this before. I had a young friend. We grew up together, went to school together. And my dad used to say to us, "You guys won't know anything." You know, we were high school graduates. We were in college. Probably even after college, he was in the ministry for a while. And my dad would say, "You won't know anything till you're 35. And when I reached 35, I wish my father had been living. So I could have asked him, 'Dad, do you think I know anything now?' And he'd probably said, 'Not much, son, not much.'" But that statement reminded me of that time. And I think I understand better now what my dad was saying. You do not know what living is all about until you have experienced some problems and hardships. He wasn't talking about book learning. He wasn't talking about going to college. He wasn't talking about that kind of smarts. He was talking about the rough and tumble of life. The ups and downs, the afflictions, the heartaches, the troubles, the disappointments. These come to season us and to teach us and to prepare us for whatever is ahead. Products, life, and holiness in verse 10, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Wow. To live for the Lord is to live in holiness. God's primary desire for us is that we be holy as He is holy. 1 Peter 1:16, that we may share in His holiness. You know the purpose of what we go through, the purpose of God's discipline, correction, education, is so that He can pour more of His life, which is holiness, He can pour more of His life into our lives. So that we in character will be more like Him, more reflective of Him. would seem to me that's the ultimate purpose, is holiness, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Wow. Positionally, we are holy in Christ. Receive Christ as our Savior, we're in Christ. We have new life. And positionally, we are holy. God no longer sees our sins. We're justified. But practically, our holiness is just beginning, which is the work of sanctification, making us holy. And that's the process that the believer goes through from the time he comes to Christ until he dies. That's what God is doing. God is taking us through the process. The goal is holiness. The goal is to reflect His holiness in our life and testimony here in this world. Discipline in itself is not meant to be pleasant. If it were pleasant, it would have little corrective power. By its very nature, discipline is unpleasant to administer. It's unpleasant to endure. Medicine, surgery, physical therapy, other treatments that we willingly endure are very often painful, uncomfortable, inconvenient, but we endure them for the sake of the end result, better health. How much more should we be willing to endure the Lord's treatment of our spiritual needs, and afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness? We should consider our troubles as spiritual treatment, which builds our character and our faith, our love, our righteousness. It will never look like it from a natural perspective, but from the perspective of faith, we see that discipline is one of God's richest and most rewarding blessings for His children. Someone has written, anonymous, I have no idea. I close. And so what do I say? I say let the reins, R-A-I-N-S, let the reins of disappointment come. If they water the plants of spiritual grace, let the winds of adversity blow. If they serve to root more securely the trees that God has planted. I say let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed if that brings me closer to the true light of life. Welcome, sweet discipline. Discipline designed for my joy. Discipline designed to make me what God wants me to be. Wow. We all go through it, don't we? Lord, we thank You that there is proof here this morning. There's proof of Your love. And there's proof of our sonship in the family of God, because You chasten and discipline and correct every one of your children. Lord, help us to receive it, if not joyfully, at least thankfully, for what it's going to do, how it's going to change us, how it's going to mold us and develop us into more Christ-like character. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray and we thank you. Amen.